turn to a couple of places in Scripture. I want to begin in the book of Joel, chapter 2, and I want to read a verse of Scripture there. And then I want you to skip all the way over across the Old Testament and all the way into the New, into Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to read a verse there and use those two verses as our foundation tonight. You know, we're getting ready to enter this season as we do every year since I've been here, this time of fasting and prayer. And I want to tell you tonight as I begin, when I talk about fasting and prayer, and as we get ready to go into this season, this is one of the most serious years of fasting and prayer that I believe that we're going to see, too. I just feel this urgency, this expectancy, and that it is a critical time, not only in our lives at times personally, but it's a critical time in the times we live. We live in a critical day, and our nation is in a critical place. Our churches are in a critical place. I believe Christianity is in a critical place. I believe our generation is in a critical place. And so I believe that God wants to, He's looking for some folks who He can use in this generation. He's looking for some people who are willing to set themselves apart, to sanctify themselves, to allow purity and holiness to rule and reign in their life, that they may raise up and rise up and be different. And I believe that. I believe God is calling Christians to do that, as well as corporate churches to do it. So this is a very important season, and I really believe it's very critical for our church, this time of fasting and prayer. And so I say this with all seriousness. I'm not trying to lead you into a religious activity in January. I'm trying to unlock something in this congregation and in this city. This is a very serious thing, and that's why I'm approaching it this way and taking this time in January to lay some foundation, because a lot of times we can go in and try to do something, but until we get a revelation of it, when we get a revelation of it, then our participation in it is different, because we feel like when we got a revelation of it and have an understanding of what it means to fast in prayer, then all of a sudden we're able to walk in it by faith and walk in it with anointing and power than by just doing it religiously. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 58, the whole chapter begins, we'll get there eventually to Isaiah 58. But what's interesting, the first part of that chapter, which is a call to corporate fasting and prayer, is that the first part of that, God rebukes the nation because their fasting is done with just an apathy. It's done religiously. And there's a rebuke that comes at the beginning of that call to a fast in Isaiah 58. And so it's interesting. We'll get to that later. But I want to read a portion of Scripture here out of Joel chapter 2 and beginning in verse 12. And I want to read this portion of Scripture. Now, last week we were in Matthew 6 and we talked about there were three things, three duties of believers that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 6 that we are to give, we are to pray, and we're to fast. We went through those and talked a little bit about those and the connection of those. When you begin to add fasting to your prayer, all of a sudden there's something supernatural, and there's a supernatural release that begins to take place. And we talked about the four things we talked about in fasting and prayer. And one was is that God will promote you to a place that your abilities alone could never do. We talked about that. We talked about how that in Acts 13, that when Paul and Barnabas were set aside after a time of fasting and prayer, they fasted 3 days, and then after they were chosen, they were sent out again after another season of fasting. And what began to follow them was signs, miracles, and wonders. And I believe that the fasting and prayer was the foundation of the anointing that led them out. They were able to do in the spirit what they could not do in the natural. And fasting and prayer was the foundation of all of that. Two, we talked about that fasting brings your prayer life to another level. It produces a sensitivity in our lives. Sometimes prayer alone doesn't bring an answer. But when we fast and pray, there are certain things, as we saw in Matthew and Mark 9 and Matthew chapter 17, we saw that there were Jesus dealing with a young boy that had a demon, and nine of his disciples could not deal with that. The crowd there could not deal with it. The Pharisees and the religious leaders that were there did not have an answer. But when Jesus came down off of the mountain of Transfiguration, he began to deal with this boy that was demon-possessed. And Jesus gave us an insight to fasting and prayer. He said only some fasting and prayer only comes out through fasting and prayer. Only some things can be dislodged through fasting and prayer. I believe that. I believe there are certain things that can only be unlocked in our life through fasting and prayer. And the reason I say that, because Jesus commands us to do it. If there was not a reason for us to be doing it, then he would not have commanded us to do that as well as pray and as well as give. There's a key there. There's an insight there. There are some things in your life I believe can be unlocked through fast and prayer. Maybe there's a breakthrough that you've been praying for. Maybe there's been a nagging thing in your life that has kind of followed you all of your life. I believe maybe fasting and prayer may be able to unlock that thing that has followed you. Or there's been a frustration in your life. Or finding hard to find breakthrough in, fasting and prayer could do that. Fasting and prayer releases the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12:31, when Paul said to covet the earnest gifts. There is something about fasting and prayer that gives a sensitivity and a release of the gifts of the Spirit. We see that after fasting and prayer, many times in Scripture, there were supernatural experiences that followed. I don't believe that's by accident. In the Old Testament as well as the New. And so we know. And then number four, we talked that fasting breaks poverty. That fasting can break the spirit of poverty in our life. And we'll talk a little more about that later. But I ended with talking about how Proverbs 13:12 talks about hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is like a tree of life. And so hope deferred. In other words, through prayer and fasting, hope does not have to be deferred. That we can be a church and a congregation where hope finds answer when people come in looking for an answer, that there can be an expectation and a hope that's here where people's hope does not have to be deferred. That people can walk in and have a need and God can meet that need. People can come in and need healing and God can bring healing to their life. People can walk in and have a desire to know God and instantaneously He reveals Himself to those people. I believe that a church can get to a place to where the gifts of the Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit can be so strong that when people come in with needs, immediately, without even people praying for them, they can find what they need immediately when they walk in. But that doesn't just happen because people just show up. It happens because there's a sacrifice. And that sacrifice can be bathed in fasting and prayer. And a church that fasts and prays together, you will see, will come together corporately in the same mindset, but they also will operate corporately spiritually. It's a powerful thing. Here in Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, here Joel, in a time when a nation is being devastated, there's three times in this book he calls the nation to prayer. We'll look at them. But I want to read verse 12 of chapter 2 just as a foundation. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. It is a call to repentance. Joel is calling a nation to repentance. In chapter 1, he called a nation to fast because of the desolation of the land. And then later on in the chapter, he calls them back to fasting and prayer for a third time. And we're going to look at that later. But there's a verse that stood out to me in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And there's an interesting word that's mentioned there. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 is a very powerful scripture. And it says this, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now that word diligently is an interesting word, because it means to be zealous. It means to pursue without cost. In other words, it means to pursue God regardless of the cost. It means to be zealous toward seeking God. It doesn't mean just a casual trying to understand God. It means a pursuit of Him till you find Him. Has anybody ever had a need in your life where you pursued God just like the Omaha's Wild Kingdom, when you used to watch those animals pursue those prey? And you watch that, and a cheetah will get his eye on an animal. And that cheetah, he is not distracted. And when he begins to pursue that thing, he diligently pursues it. He pursues and pursues until finally he captures what he's pursuing. It means to be zealous. And it's a powerful scripture, because when we seek fasting and prayer, what we're doing is we're zealously seeking God. We're diligently seeking God. First of all, to fast and pray, you first have to believe that He is, and that He'll be a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In other words, when you step out to fast and pray, what you're doing is you're diligently stepping out to seek God on another level than what is commonly known. All of us should have a prayer life. Prayer life changes lives. No doubt about that. But there's something diligent about the one who steps into fasting and prayer, who sacrifices a season in their life to hear God, or who steps back and says, God, I'm going to fast in this season and deny myself and pleasures that I enjoy usually, but I'm going to fast because I diligently want to seek You. And I know that if I do, that the needs in my life will be met. I know that You're a rewarder of those who diligently seek You. Listen, God answers prayer. He may not always answer it the way we want Him to answer it. We're going to see that in the life of someone tonight, that God answered the prayer. He didn't answer it the way He wanted him to pray, but his attitude toward how God answered it was just as important as it is whether God answered it the way you wanted Him to answer it or not. And so these are powerful verses of Scripture, and we'll get back to Joel in just a few minutes. I want to tell you a story tonight. Fasting and prayer, I told you last week that for 30 years as a Christian has always been the mainstay of our life, my life. And out of 30 years of being a Christian, for 30 years, every January, we have engaged in some kind of fast. There's only a few times that I did total 21-day fast. I've done that a couple of times. But the key is to hear God and what God is asking you to do. It's not about just setting some kind of landmark and saying, well, I'm just going to do this because I want. The key is asking God what He would have you to do, and to hear His voice. There are some years where I have prayed, or I fasted 14 days totally, and then, you know, just ate small for 7, or I denied certain things, or did certain things. There are different combinations of how to fast. The key, of course, is getting the heart of God on it. But I want to tell you, I want to share with you a portion of our life and the power of fasting and prayer. And I shared a couple of those with you last week. But I want to share you one that literally changed the course of our life and led us, really, the foundation of that prayer, or that time of fasting and prayer, really was something that led us even to here, which is something that God spoke years before, but I had never recognized it until the last couple of weeks when I've been studying on fasting and prayer. All of a sudden, God began to connect the dots in my life, and I thought, man, that is amazing. Fasting and prayer connected me to this house. Isn't that amazing? And it was 1995. And we had left our home church and went to serve at a church as youth pastors. We stepped out by faith. We were promised a salary. It was a new church. It was a It was a church that was starting up. It was being led by a relative of mine. He was married to my first cousin. He was a young man that I had preached for many times. He was a soul winner. And even to this day, he's still a great soul winner. And we'll have him sometime, and he will really bless you. Because he's one of the greatest soul winners I've ever been around in all of my Christian life. And he's not just someone who just goes tells everybody about Jesus. He does it with his life. People are just drawn to him because of the way he lives. How many know it would be good to have a life where people are just drawn to you just by the fact of the way you live your life? That's how he was. People would just be drawn to him because he had so much integrity in his life. People would be drawn to who he was. And so we had moved away. I packed my three kids up and like the Brady Bunch and jumped in a U-Haul truck and we headed south. And we get to this church and it's a small church, just beginning. It's a pioneered work. The church is only a few months old. And they had just rented a building. They found a little church building they were renting. And they actually wanted to purchase the building and they were in the process of doing that. But when we got there, we got there in April. It was Easter, matter of fact, our first Sunday. And then in the end of May, they began to remodel this little church. Well, as we started May, I began to talk to the pastor who not only was our pastor, but he was a good friend. And me and him had stayed in touch for years. And we began talking about fasting and prayer. And he said to me, you know, I've fasted a little bit, but I've not really went into a season of fasting. And I said, I'll tell you what. He said, why don't you and I get together? And he said, this is May. He said, let's do a 21-day fast and just pray that God would open the doors for our fellowship. God would unlock some things in this church. God would show us some things and give us some direction in how we are to move as far as how this church. And this was a challenge for him because he had fasted before, but he had never gone to the level at which he was making the commitment to do now. So we started fasting. We decided we were going to do a 21-day total fast, water only, and pray. And so we started fasting. Every morning we would meet to pray. We would pray over the needs of the church. We would pray over each other. We'd pray over our families. All of a sudden, as we began to do this fasting and prayer, all of a sudden I began to feel that God was doing something really special. And it was like I'd fasted before. I'd been a Christian since 1987, and I fasted 8 years in a row, and I've done different fasts, but there was just something about this fast that I knew. And the reason was because there was such great resistance to us fasting. Matter of fact, people were wanting to buy me dinner that didn't even care if I ate before. All of a sudden, I start fasting, everybody wants to take you to dinner. It's like, where were you 2 months ago when I was eating? It's like, hey, I want to take you to steak dinner. You do? Well, it always happens that way. But there seemed to be this resistance to our fasting. Matter of fact, there were a couple of people in the church that literally had made the comment, well, that's pretty nonsense. That don't make any sense. And so we knew that something was going on. We're in the middle of service. It's in June. It's on a summer day. Actually, it wasn't very hot. And the back doors of the church were open. It was a little small church. It could hold 100 people. And the back doors of the church were open. And it was a beautiful, and he was preaching. He was in the middle of his sermon. And right in the middle of the sermon, there was a lady that walked in the back door. And she had this flowing skirt on. Really kind of mystical in her disposition. She came in and she slipped and sat in the chair, right where Keith is, and she sat there for just a moment. We were in the middle of the service. He was already preaching. And all of a sudden, this lady gets up and she walks towards the front. But when she walked, she just had this, it was just like she was just doing this sway thing. I'm sitting on the front row about right here, and I see Curtis's eyes, and I see him like trying to figure out what's going on. She comes right up to the front. He's standing on the platform, and she reaches out her hand. And he's like, so he said, told me later that in his mind, he thought, well, maybe she was ready to have prayer. Maybe she was making a decision for the Lord. So he reaches out his left hand. And she takes his left hand and she grabs his left hand. And well, that's your right hand. She takes the other left. She takes the left hand and she begins to massage his arm like this. It was the most unusual thing. I mean, I'm thinking, oh Lord, we got a kooky wookie here. And she was just doing, she's saying, so good to see you. I've wanted to meet you. And he's like, can I help you? Can I pray for you? And, you know, everybody's just like, it's like dead silence like this. Waiting for an anticipation of what's going to happen. And she said, no, I just wanted to greet you. And she turns and she walks and she goes back and she sits at her seat. I don't know. And so he goes on preaching. A total distraction to the whole service. The spirit in the service changed. And it changed so much that I knew something demonic was about it. It just was demonic. Now, I hadn't met a whole lot of devils in the 8 years that I'd been a Christian. But I knew that wasn't God. And if it ain't God, then it must be the devil. And so I didn't think much about it. So the next day, on Monday, she slips out. Nobody got to talk to her. Nobody got to find out who she was and all of it. So the next day, we're talking about it. And he said, man, I've been preaching a long time. I've never had anything that goofy. That was the goofiest thing I ever happened in my... He's like, what was that? So we begin to pray. Well, we're in the middle of remodeling this little church. And the little church, to keep... I don't know why the old churches, they had these cables that would hold the sides of the church together. And they'd be just these big cables that would go all the way down. They were hooked to the sides. And then we were taking the ceiling out and they were putting in the brand new drop ceiling. And Pastor Curtis was up there and he was sitting on a 2x6 that was sitting on the cables. They're just working. And all of a sudden, I mean, these are, I don't know, they're inch and a half cables are huge. And all of a sudden, both these cables snap just like that. He falls 25 feet from the ceiling with two other guys that are on the same board. And the cables snap and he falls down and he falls right on the wood floor between the two seats and chairs there. And he fell and one guy fell on top of him. The board fell on him. And when he gets up, his arm is snapped in three places. He broke both his elbows. He crushed his wrist. He crushed his arm. His arm was completely shattered. I mean, different places all through his arm was shattered. He broke this elbow. He had contusions. And they rushed him to the hospital. And the doctor said, man, your arm is messed up. And we have to go in and we're going to have to do multiple surgeries in order even just to get this thing back in place. And so they go through these surgeries and they do three immediately in about a week. Put his arm in this traction where this bar and it says heavily medicate him. A lot of pain. His fingers are disfigured. His hands are disfigured. And right in the middle of this fast, and I'm thinking, God, what is all of this? And all of a sudden, I remember that lady walking into that building and walking into that thing. And I remembered that. And I thought, man, what was that all about? What was that all about? What was that all about? Well, a few weeks later, this lady comes back through and talks to one of the elders of the church and wants to know if she could buy the church. Because she leads a coven, a witch's coven. And she was praying that the building would become available. And the very hand that she rubbed and touched his arm is the very arm that was messed up in the fall. So here am I. I'm the preacher. I've got to preach. I've got these people I don't even know. I've got to carry some of this load while he's going through surgeries and all of these things. And from that moment on, all hell breaks loose in the church. People start fighting, getting upset. It was the craziest thing I ever seen. And for 6 months, this went on and went on. Till the first of the year. And at the end of the first of the year, it got so bad that people were just this and that. I mean, it was just crazy season. Matter of fact, it got so rough, we at Christmas time left the Christmas time for a month to go visit her family and be with her family, and we came back 6 weeks later because it was so crazy. And so we get to January, and Curtis has got this rods in his arms, and he's still got this rod coming out of his wrist, and he comes to me and he says, "You know what?" He said, "I'm not going to let the devil defeat me." He said, "I believe God started this work." And he said, "We're going to go back and we're going to fast again." And so in January of 96, we went into this corporate fast as a church. And so we went into this fast and we started fasting and praying. And we went into this fast believing God. All kinds of craziness was happening in the church. I mean, it was something else. The church went from he started the church, it grew to like 120, and then it came back down to 100 again, and then it got worse, and people got mad, and I mean, it was the craziness. People acting out of their mind that you never would have thought acted out of their mind. People come against him, mad at him. I mean, it was wild. And the church got down to about 30 people. And we're in the middle of this fast again in January. And we're fasting and praying. And I'm thinking, "Lord, what are you doing? What am I doing here?" They couldn't pay us. I was working here and working there, doing this and doing that. They couldn't pay him. Finally, they made a commitment to pay him. He had a great job at FedEx. And he had left a 25 or 20-year career with them. The pastor, and I mean, it was crazy. So we're in the middle of this fast, and we're fasting and praying, and we're trying to figure out, and I'm telling you, I mean, you talk about feeling dark, feeling like you've gone through hell and went through the car wash without a car. I mean, it was crazy. So we fasted and prayed again, and we just prayed and sought God. We did a total fast. We said, "We're going to total fast." So we prayed and fast again. And it was glorious what God was doing. And all of a sudden, one day he gets a call from a man who is an elder of a church that is across town. They had built a brand new facility. It's in the center of town. It sits on the most prime piece of property in that whole city. The university is next to it. There's six ways to different parts of the town. It's like it was in the town square, and you could get to every part of the city through that way. And so they called and said, "We've had a fight at our church." Figure that. And we've lost everything. We have about 9 people that are left here, and we have a mortgage on a building of a church that seats 250 people, and we don't know how to pay for it. But we know you, and we know you're a man of integrity. We know that you're a great pastor. We're looking for a guy. Would you be willing to bring your people over and be a part of our church? And they said, "Well, we'll pay you. We'll pay off whatever debt you got right now." And so we prayed, and he said, "Okay, let's do it." So they come over to the, and it's like he went from this little crackerbox church where the ceilings are falling down and everything's broke down. All these people go crazy on him. All of a sudden he gets a call and he walks into a brand new facility. And people come with him. And listen, it was like 30 people. All of a sudden revival hit that church. And I'm telling you, it was like God turned on the water spigot in that place. People were coming from everywhere. I'm telling you, people were getting saved, delivered, baptized. I mean, it was wild. It was wild. And we were helping and we were leading a ministry. Matter of fact, the class I was teaching got so big, they had to knock the wall out upstairs to get everybody in it. It was an amazing thing. And it was a powerful move of God. And it was like we'd never seen. And it was like every time he'd preach, people would get saved. I mean, he was just a soul winner. I mean, he was just boom, 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 boom. All this thing began to take place. And God gave him that property. He paid that property off in 10 years. God sent him. Listen, his church is made. He runs about 500 right now. And just about everyone in that church is people he led to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? It's a powerful thing. God paid that church off. They've got people begging them for that property. Asking them, trying to give them millions of dollars for that property. He's got favor with the city. And God brought him through that. God walked him through that. And to this day, he'll call and he'll say, "Do you remember when we fasted and prayed in January of 96? I believe that broke loose God's hand in my life and God's hand in this church." It was a reference point in his life. It was the power of fasting and prayer. It was the power of fasting and prayer that launched into. I was with him for 4 years, and we went and pastored another little small church. And we went to pastor this little small church, and when we got there, we started fasting and praying there. And I was there for almost 5 years. And this is a funny thing. I heard that Bob Rogers was going to be down in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And they were doing a meeting, a revival meeting, that was at the Lee Greenwood Theater there in Gatlinburg. Anybody ever been there? None of y'all. Good. All right. But it was a theater that was abandoned, and they were doing these religious meetings that were there. And we had been fasting and praying. And I got to thinking, I thought, well, I'm going to go down to those meetings. And so I got Curtis, and I took him, and we went down to those meetings. And Bob was preaching, and there was a collection of guys that were there. And all of a sudden in that meeting, I knew Bob, and you know, I knew him because of being at Cluddy's church and knew him around. But I mean, we weren't great friends or anything like that. I mean, he had ministered to me a couple of times. But in the middle of that meeting, he comes over and he says this. Now, I'd been praying and fasting and had been praying God. There was just something that was stirring. I said, "Lord, I need to hear you." And so he calls me out and he says this. He said, "Shane," he said, "God is getting ready. In 30 days, he is going to move you." I said, "Oh." He said, "In 30 days, God is going to move you." And he said, "I have a promise for you in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 25 or 26 and 27. And it says, you shall eat the plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dwelt wondrously with you. For my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and I am the Lord God and there shall be no other. And you shall never be put to shame." And he said, God is getting ready to take you into the land of plenty. But what happened was in 30 days, we left that church and began this journey that God had taken us on through fasting and prayer. And it's amazing how God leads and directs. And I'm convinced that fasting and prayer is a gateway to which the supernatural can be released in your life and my life. I believe that. I believe that fasting and prayer is that gateway. When we are setting aside to honor God. Now in January, we'll set aside the first of the year. And the reason I think that's awesome is because it's like a tithe. It's like when you fast and pray, it's like you're tithing the first part of your year to God. I mean, the tithe is a big thing in Scripture. You'd be surprised how many times the children of Israel pulled out of whatever God blessed them with and gave a tithe to the Lord. And so when we begin in January, time of fasting and prayer, it's my prayer is, Lord, you know, we're setting aside our tithe to you to begin the year and say, God, I'm diligently seeking you, God, in this time in our season. When you say the word fasting and prayer, sometimes that word can be overwhelming. Because for those of us who may not have had the experience of fasting before, it can be a powerful word. But in this culture that we live in of entertainment and gratification and pleasure, especially the lifestyle of the generation we live, it's almost unheard of for people to sacrifice or to expect to sacrifice. In other words, it's like it's a word that has kind of been lost in our culture. And so when we begin to talk about fasting and prayer, it's not easy to fast. Matter of fact, it's not really fun to fast. But it is powerful. Your faith will begin to explode when you fast. When you fast and pray, there is something that unlocks. Your faith will begin to explode. See, fasting is not for the strong. Fasting is for the weak, for the common, for the fragile, for the ordinary person that desperately needs God in their life. Fasting is not always for the strong. Fasting is for those who are hungry for God. Things that we have held on to that seem like we've not had complete victory over. Is there anything in your life where you has nagged you, whether it be your conversation, your tongue, your anger, your attitude? Maybe it's a habit in your life that you've not been able to lay down. Maybe it's a spirit that kind of always trying to raise itself up in your life. But here's a couple of things about fasting and prayer. Number one, fasting never manipulates God. Fasting never manipulates God. You don't go into it thinking that you will earn God's blessing, favor, or miracles in your life. It's the grace of God and the blood of Jesus that brings those blessings. Fasting doesn't make God do something that is not His will. Fasting gets you ready for God's answer. Fasting prepares your heart to say, "Not my will, but thy will, O God." Fasting doesn't make God do something that's not His will. See, fasting is not about you getting God to do for you what you want God to do. Fasting is positioning you for God's best. Fasting is positioning you so that God can get you to the place to where He can pick you up and put you in the middle of His will for your life. Fasting has a way. So you cannot manipulate God when it comes to fasting. It's amazing how people get disillusioned when they say, "Well, I fasted, but God did not do what I prayed for Him to do." I've heard people say that. See, fasting's about breaking us down to the place, into the place to where we can be moved into a place of total obedience and humility with God. A brokenness before God. My Heavenly Father wants the best for you and wants for me. It's saying, "I finally trust you. I relinquish my life to you. I'm going to serve you, God." When we begin to fast, to biblically fast, we increase our receptibility to God, to hear His voice. When we begin to fast, we begin to heighten our sensitivity to the things of God. There's a sensitivity that comes on our life. To hear His voice. To hear God speak. It puts us in position for His will. It puts us in position for the answer to our prayers. So fasting is never to manipulate God. Fasting is not for the strong, but fasting is for the hungry. Now, there are some spiritual keys to fasting. Number one, fasting is an invitation. Fasting and prayer is an invitation to us. Here's something interesting about fasting. It's not required in Scripture. It's like God's not going to punish you. You're not going to be rejected by God if you don't fast. I mean, it's something that is completely voluntarily to the believer. And here's what fasting and prayer does. Here's what I've experienced about fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer can break you out of the routine of regular ritual life, and it says, "God, I'm coming after you." Fasting and prayer can break a religious routine that is in your life. Fasting and prayer can break out that routine that becomes so, at times, can be stagnated in our life. And when we begin to fast and pray, we begin to heighten our senses to the Spirit of God, it can begin to break some of the religious routines that are in our life that at times we get more attached to than we do pursuing God. And when we begin to fast and pray, we begin to say, God, I'm going to break this up because I'm going to pursue you for a season. I'm going after you for a moment. I'm separating myself to seek you for a season or a while. In other words, God, I'm coming after you and I'm willing to pay the sacrifice in order to touch you. And that fasting is a grace. It's not just gritting your teeth and bearing it. It's like, oh, if I could just get through this. It's interesting when you begin to fast, there's this mysterious connection between the Holy Spirit and fasting. When you say, I'm going to fast, it's like the Holy Spirit instantaneously says, I'm going to partner with you. And the power of God begins to come on a special grace that comes upon you. And it comes on you and it gives you the strength and the grace to fast. There are decisions. Listen, when I first started fasting, I thought I couldn't make it 2 days. But it's amazing when you make a commitment to fast, how God will give you the grace to do it. How He'll give you the strength to do it. Even He knows your heart. He knows the commitment and the sacrifice you're making. But there's a grace that comes along with it. Like the Holy Spirit comes and strengthens you. It's like this mysterious connection that comes when the Holy Spirit and you begin to fast and seek God. Fasting is humbling yourself before God as an act of worship. Romans 12:1, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable worship. Some translations say true and proper. Some say spiritual. There is something about offering your body for worship. There's something about that. Fasting is humbling yourself before God. It is the breaking down of the natural and God heightening the spiritual in your life, positioning you to hear God, positioning you to come in cooperation with God so that God can take you and position you for His will so you can hear His voice. Powerful thing. Number two, fasting is a spiritual discipline that is a physical act. Now, fasting is truly abstaining from food. I would say, listen, there are many different fasts, and I've done many of them. Matter of fact, our whole family would fast. Our kids would go crazy because we would say, okay, you're not going to get, we're not going to, during the fast, you're not going to have soft drinks during the fast. And my kids would be like, oh my God. No salt, no, nothing to drink. Oh, no. I mean, they would go bananas. We would fast like desserts and say, well, we're not going to have any desserts during the fast. And they'd be like, oh my God, that's like forever. I'm never going to have a dessert ever again. It was like a death sentence to their life. But it was something that was corporate, that was a part of our family. It was something that we did together. And fasting is abstaining from food. I would say that during this time of 21 days of fasting and prayer, that there is a aspect of abstinence from food, denying yourself. If you fast with us, that you would choose something that would, you know, somewhere along the line, whether it be, you know, give up one meal a day or give up, if there's a snack you like or, you know, if you're a Polar Pop junkie, maybe cutting one of the 10 Polar Pops you get during the day, cut one of them out or something. But there's a substance to the fasting. There's an abstinence. Listen, but here's what's interesting. For sake of time, I'll just tell you the story and you can go there later. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 21 through 22, David's child was dying. And his child was dying. He fasted that God would heal him. And the child died. And David did not get what he wanted. David had fasted and prayed and asked God to heal the child. And it says that he fasted and wept a while that the child would live. But when the child had died, He said, who can tell whether the Lord would be gracious to me or whether he would let the child die? He said, now let the child be dead. And David, the Bible said, David got up and washed his face and he began to eat. In other words, fasting, but he did not force God or try to manipulate God to give him the answer that he wanted. But here's amazing. God didn't answer the prayer of his fast. But David got up anyway and accepted what God said. Here's the thing about fasting and prayer when you're asking God for something. Be willing to accept the answer that God gives you. Sometimes we'll fast and pray and say, God, I'm seeking an answer on this. And God gives you the answer and say, nope, that's not it. Like we try to manipulate God to do for us what we want to do. But David's faith was in God. He knew that God, that there was a sovereignty about God that David understood and that David walked in. When we fast and pray and ask God to deliver us or God to answer a prayer that we're fasting about, sometimes we have to accept what God says about it and understand that that is the sovereignty of God and understand that God's sovereignty is above everything else. David pleaded with God. I mean, the Bible says he even pleaded with God. We also must prepare spiritually for a fast. I believe that even in these moments when you're getting ready to fast, listen to what God's saying through His Word. Listen to what He may speak through others. Devotion, through your prayer time, through reading the Word, through sermons, through what the Holy Spirit may say. And begin to listen and prepare yourself spiritually to hear from God. And then you must determine what kind of fast you're going to do and how long. A couple of things that I would suggest that when you fast, you know, there's private fasting, of course, the season when you fast privately. Usually you determine how long that is, but in a corporate fast, like we're getting ready to do, we've determined that it's a 21-day fast, and so we'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you as to how you would like to fast with us. But here's what I think is good. I think you need to write down what your fasting plan is. Because once you begin fasting, all of a sudden your mind begins to talk to you. And some people will say, I know this, like, if you make a commitment to fast like 3 days a week, and you're Monday, Wednesday, Friday, all of a sudden on Friday you'd be like, well, you know, I did good on Monday, Wednesday. And old Bubba's going to buy me a cheeseburger today, and Bubba never buys. God knows my heart. Y'all hear, y'all negotiate with God. God knows my heart. What it does, it creates and positions you for condemnation. God is not condemnation. And even if you fail during a fast, it's not like God's going to bring out the whipping stick and crucify you because you did not fulfill what you said you were going to do. But when you write that thing down and when you begin to have a fasting plan, what it does is it gives you the ability, the strength, in order to stand and say, hey, I've made a commitment here. I'm not going to waver on this. During fasting and prayer, obviously there's some things that begin to happen. I mean, you're going to be lightheaded. That's normal. You're going to have bad breath. Maybe you have it already anyway. I don't know. You're going to be the first few days of whatever you're fasting. You're going to have a little bit of brain fog. It always happens. If you fast for any extended period of time, you're going to be hungry. You may be cranky. It might be good that you just go to bed early on days that you're fasting so that you don't upset other people. But what it does is it creates and positions you to hear God. Let the Word of God be your soul food. Let the Word of God speak to you. God will give you the grace to fulfill whatever you, however you fast and however you step into fast. The Bible says, he that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of the Lord. What you start, God will help you finish. Sometimes our answers are waiting in the presence of God. The answers to our prayers are in the presence of God. Now, I only got a couple minutes, but I want to close by telling you there's a couple of things that the Lord has laid on my heart that we can corporately pray about together. These are the things that I think that the Lord has spoken to my heart that we are to pray corporately about. That we are to, that I'm going to bring these before us in these 21 days of fasting. These are going to be the things that I say that as a church, that I believe the Lord has spoken to me, that we need to pray together corporately and ask God to begin to answer the prayers to these few things. Now, there may be things that you write down that you're fasting and praying about, things that are personal, things that God wants to speak to you. But here are a few things that I believe that God has spoken to me about that we are to pray corporately as a church. Number one, I believe we're to pray for America, for our nation. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat was facing a national calamity. And the Bible said that he was facing that national calamity. And as he was facing it, he called out to God. And in verse 3 of chapter 20, he calls a fast. He fasted for 3 days. And God began to turn that nation. And what was interesting is that they fasted. And when they fasted, the Bible went on to say that all of a sudden when they began to fast, the Bible said that Jehoshaphat called all of the elders and all of the people together, even the men, the women, and the children, and called them all together. And the Bible says something interesting. It says all their eyes were on the Lord. When you call a fast corporately, the desire is that God would take all of us, that all of our eyes would be on the Lord. That we would have the attention of God. There'd be a unity about what God was doing. It's interesting when you look, and then it goes on to say this, and the Lord spoke to them, and this is what the Lord said, and the Lord spoke through one of the prophets and said, this is what God said. God says, for the battle is not yours, but it is the Lord's. When you fast and pray, and there's a corporate mindset, what happens is the Lord begins to fight the battle, and you don't have to fight it. When we come together and pray and fast, and there's a unity and there's a corporate unity about what we're praying and the Word of God, all of a sudden the Lord begins to fight the battles. We don't have to. How many know the enemy's going to try somewhere along the line to attack our church or disrupt what God wants to do in this fellowship? How many know he's going to try to trip us up or try to do something that keeps us from finding the purpose and destiny that we have? But if all of our eyes are on the Lord, then the battle is not ours, they're his. So when we fast, we pray for our nation. We pray as Jehoshaphat did for the whole nation and corporate nation. We need to remember America and pray. In the book of Joel, he calls for 3 fasts. And all of a sudden, the blessing of God breaks out in the book of Joel, chapter 2. All of a sudden, this huge blessing that begins to overflow the people when they begin to fast and they answer the call to fast. It blesses the nation. I believe fasting and prayer can change the nation. Here's what I believe. I believe as a nation, we have a window of opportunity that God is now giving the church. I believe that. I believe all of a sudden, you know, when our president-elect says he wants to bring prayer back into the schools, he wants to bring things back like Merry Christmas and bring, I know that sounds trivial, but when he talks about having religious liberty and allowing people to worship and do, and it's not locking people into some religious format, but it's giving freedom back. There's going to be an opportunity for us in this nation, again, as the church, to be able to touch this nation. God is opening a window. We better take advantage of it. And let revival come. Let's pray for our nation. Number two, I feel led that we need to pray for families. How many believe we need to pray for families? How many know families God wants to touch? How many know God has a plan for your family? God has a plan for you. God has a plan for the families of this church. Listen, sometimes it takes several generations for God to establish His will in a family. I mean, we know that because we know in Exodus it talks about God blessing the family to the second and third generation. What it means is He starts in one generation, but the fulfillment of His will is not complete until the third and fourth generation. Why do you think the enemy attacks our children like he does? It's because he's trying to reckon the posterity of the church. We need to pray for our families. We need to pray for families in our church. Pray for our children. He'll use drugs. He'll use alcoholism. He'll use immorality and sin to disrupt the blessing of God that will come through families. But when we fast and pray this year, not only pray and fast for our nation and pray corporately as a body, but we need to pray for the families of this church. Pray for our children, our young children, our sons, our daughters, and pray that God will bless generations beyond. Thirdly, I pray that there will be a release of divine health and long life. I'm telling you, we need to pray for divine health and long life in families. I love what it says in Genesis 15:15. When Abraham was obedient to God, and he laid sacrifice and he kept the vultures from taking the sacrifice, and God told him, he said, this is what you will know, that you will live a good old life. Not just an old life. He said, you're going to live a good. How many want to live a good old life? I mean, that's different than an old life. I want a good old life. And we need to pray for divine health in this fellowship. That God would give us divine health. That God would give our senior saints divine health. That God would give each of us divine health. That there would be a release of divine health. I mean, not just physically, but spiritually in this body. Yesterday I had to have a physical because I was getting a life insurance taken out on me. And the lady that was doing it, she said something interesting to me. As a matter of fact, it kind of scared me a little bit. She said, you know, it's interesting how we were talking about how fat I was. That seemed to be the subject. And she said, you know, it's funny how we will please our flesh and please our flesh until all of a sudden our flesh begins to fight against us. And she said, you know, there's always a certain point in people's health when all of a sudden their body begins, instead of getting enjoyment out of satisfying your flesh, she said it's amazing how all of a sudden there'll be a change in people's lives where all of a sudden their body begins to fight against them. I thought, ooh. And you begin to fight your body. Listen, God wants to bring divine health to us. I'm hearing it. I'm hearing. God wants divine health. Mentally and spiritually. You know what I saw? You know what I didn't know about this city? You know what I didn't know? I read this. I couldn't believe it. I saw in a magazine that the nickname of Madison is called Mad City. Are you kidding me? Mad City? That's why the people are crazy around here. Huh? That's why some of them are. We give them a nickname. We already call them mad. I'm telling you, that's offensive. I ain't believing that. I'm declaring this city to be a healthy city. We're not mad, we're sane, praise God. We're in our right mind. We're going to remain in our right mind. Mad City. I didn't even know that. Why do they call it Mad City? Is it because the hospital? The ones that don't get their way turns mad? Woo! Man, that's wild. But a prayer of divine health and long life. I need to close. We need to release warring angels. And we will release them as in Ephesians 6 and in Psalms 103. When it says they shall respond to the Word of God. As we speak the Word of God, that God will dispatch His angels to bring divine deliverance and to begin to pull down strongholds in Ephesians 6 that cover the city. The spirit of divorce, spirit of drugs, spirit of poverty, spirit of suicide. God spoke to me about the men in this city. That the enemy's attack is against fathers. That if he can keep men in an adolescent spirit and not be fathers, then what he's done, he's brought a hindrance to the maturity of people. The attack is on young men to be fathers. And so we need to pray that God would begin to release angels and pull down strongholds and things that would be a hindrance. And then finally, believe that God for the abundance of prosperity. The Lord spoke to me that word abundance. Abundance of work, abundance of business, abundance of increase. And this is what the Lord spoke to my heart. He spoke to me, believe God for miracle finances. Believe God for miracle finances. To believe God for the abundance of prosperity. Listen, I believe Madison, God's going to send businesses to this city. I believe there's going to be an abundance of blessing. There's going to be plenty of work in this city. We need to fast and pray that God will bring the abundance of increase. That there will be miracle finances that break through in our lives. And I'm going to pray every day. And this is what the Lord spoke to me. He said, pray that this city does not become a one-generation city. And you know what that means? This is what He spoke to me. That usually one generation will live here, and once the next generation gets raised, they move away to live somewhere else because they could live better somewhere else. They can make money somewhere else. They can do something somewhere else. We're going to pray that our children stay home. We're going to pray that God creates jobs for them here. We're going to create that this will be a place that they'll want to stay and want to be. And we're going to create not just a one-generation city, but a city that has posterity. A city that has generation after generation. I want to close with this and tell you this story, and then we're done. After the Civil War, Adam, if you come. After the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln did something that no other president has ever done. Abraham Lincoln called for 4 fasts, national fasts. He called the nation into 4 national fasts. And during that period of time, during those national fasts that he called the nation to, towards the end of the last one, all of a sudden, there are some things that begin to happen in America. Number one is the Russians sold Alaska to America for $7.2 million for 2 cents an acre. All of a sudden, what began to happen is that there became this rebounding that came on America. And for the next 28 years, there was a surplus in America's economy where there hadn't been for many, many years before after the fast. 28 straight years, matter of fact. But here's the most interesting thing. At the end of the fasting and prayer in 1865, of course, when he died, the last national fast that he had called, at the end of it, all of a sudden, there became this explosion of innovation that happened in America. Matter of fact, America, who had lagged behind in many areas, all of a sudden began to lead the world. The phonograph, electric light, the innovation of factories, the airplane, the telephone. All of a sudden, America became a world player. And though they didn't invent the automobile, all of a sudden they became the most world player in all of it. And what happened was, not only was there a resurgence in innovation, and America began to take over the world, there was also a resurgence in the land. The South was destroyed after the war. But all of a sudden, cities like Richmond, cities like Atlanta and Birmingham, all of a sudden became cities that began to rise up. And all of a sudden, there was this explosion of a blessing and this explosion that happened in Atlanta. And there was one thing that happened in Atlanta that absolutely put it on the map. All of this began to take place after this nation, this several years of national prayer and fasting. And what happened was there was an innovation that happened that put Atlanta on the map. Does anyone know what it was? It was the invention of Coca-Cola. There's your Polar Pop right there. But it literally changed Atlanta. It changed the world. All of a sudden, all of America going into the 20th century, all of a sudden, at the end of the 1800s, all of a sudden there was this explosion that happened. We don't talk about it, and of course, it's not in our school books, but many refer back to Lincoln's leadership in a nation in its darkest time, just like Joel called a nation to pray and fast. God knows how to answer His people. And I believe this. Stand with me. I believe that there are some blessings that will only come in our lives through prayer and fasting. I want to say this as we pray. I want you to hear this. And I say this with the sincerity of all of my heart. You know, I believe fasting and prayer can really change the attitude of your life. I mean, some of y'all are depressing to be around sometimes. No, I mean, I'm not being mean. I'm just saying, I mean, you've fallen into this place of negativity at times. Right? Fasting and prayer, break that off you. Bring joy back into your life. It'll start, listen, God can turn around our deepest struggles. But hear me when I say this. In order for this church to go where God wants it to go, there are some things that will only be caught through fasting and prayer. There's only some things we're going to grab through fasting and prayer. And if God wants us to win a city, there are certain things that are only broke off a city through fasting and prayer. So this is a call tonight to fasting and prayer. A serious fasting and prayer. It'll change your life because it's changed mine. And I know God will give us blessings that only come through fasting and prayer. Father, thank you tonight for speaking to our hearts. Lord, I don't have all the answers, and I don't even know if I communicated it as good as you wanted me to. But all I know is this, is I know that God, if corporately we would come together, I believe, God, you could move. I believe that there could be change that happens in people's lives through fasting and prayer. I pray that everyone in this room would join us in January in some way. Maybe they fast a meal. Maybe they'll fast, eliminate certain things out of their lives so that they could hear you, God. But ultimately, God, we want revival. We want a move of God. So we pray for our nation. We pray for families. We pray for a release of blessing of God and of abundance. We pray for spiritual breakthrough and the pulling down of strongholds. And we pray for the abundance. We pray, God, for a move of God like we've never seen. We pray tonight, Lord, that you just speak to our hearts and begin to deal with us now as we prepare for this season of fasting and prayer. We thank you for the blessing of God. We thank you for the joy that you bring into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen. Would you hug about 200 people before you leave tonight? And we've got some fellowship. We've got some soup and sandwiches in the back. And come and fellowship with us after service. We love you. God bless you.